Good morning, Ed. Thank you for leading us in the children's message. I had my phone out. I had dialed 9 and 1 and was hovering over the 1 just in case something tragic happened. But very good. I was as Nathaniel was leading Sing through the maze of toys and kids, it made me think of how that metaphorically maybe sometimes we feel as parents blinded and we don't know what to do or where to go with our kids, and they're just kind of dragging us along. But thank God there is wisdom, and that we can rely on Him for even things like raising our children. Let me pray for us as we turn our attention to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for being a wonderful counselor, for being the one who holds all wisdom. And God, as we turn now to your word, I pray that you would, by the Holy Spirit, reveal to us wisdom and truth and understanding. I pray that your word would speak to us, and I pray that you would help us to know how to apply that to our lives and to live in such a way that would honor you as we seek to live lives of following you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you didn't already notice by our announcements and by our songs and this very large Christmas tree, the season is upon us, right? We are speeding towards Christmas and New Year's. The end of 2017 is just around the corner, and it's just full-on holiday season. You're probably filling up the calendar with events and activities and parties and travel plans and hosting guests or seeing family. Maybe you've already got your Christmas decorations up, or you're putting together an Advent calendar to journey through together with your family. But regardless, there are plenty of things to do and plenty of noise, even good noise, that can crowd Jesus out of the rightful primary place that he should have during the Christmas season. I often find it really challenging to keep my heart and mind focused on Jesus and celebrating him as the centerpiece of this season. With all the distractions and events and activities, it really often feels like a fight to keep our attention fixed on Jesus. It's like trying to read a book on a roller coaster. And as a church, we want to appropriately celebrate this season of Advent. We are acknowledging the arrival of Jesus. As has already been said, it's celebrating the coming of Jesus. Advent means coming or arrival. We are waiting on, we are looking forward to, actually for us, we're looking back on God coming to us, Jesus. So the official season of Advent starts 4 weeks before Christmas, and so today actually marks the first day of Advent for Christians. It's the intentional turning of our hearts and minds to the arrival of Jesus, remembering the supernatural act of God in sending Jesus to the world, so that we would have Emmanuel, God with us. It's exciting to think about, because there's no greater announcement, there's no greater appearance than the birth of Jesus. We're appreciating the incarnation of God, God coming to us in the flesh. The Creator deeply engaged in the world he created, the King descending to live with his unworthy people. It's almost unfathomable and unimaginable, but it's absolutely true. And I'm convinced that we must make every effort to keep our hearts and minds captivated by the beauty of Advent and the incarnation of Jesus. Many of you who have visited our home know that we have a number of photo books that we have stacked up under our coffee table. And, of course, we have our wedding album, but we have also many other photo books that document our engagement and our family vacations, significant milestones for the kids. And we have all these photo books because, in part, Jenny gets these codes and they're free, so we have a lot of these free books. But mainly, they're to remind us of special moments in the life of our family. So every so often, Jenny and I will go through these books with the kids, and we'll rediscover those memorable moments and seasons of our lives. We relive the massive wedding that we had, or the time that we met Lightning McQueen at Disneyland. The kids laugh at the fun times they had with their cousins on family vacation, or we remember some of the people that we haven't seen in many years. And typically, we have these very warm and affectionate memories rushing over us as we look through these photo books. It fills us with joy and delight. And in many ways, my prayer is that during this season, as we look at the book, as we look at God's Word, we are reminded about the joy of Jesus' arrival. These next four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, we're looking at one verse, but specifically four titles or four descriptive names for Jesus. Isaiah 9:6 is an often used verse during the Christmas season, and probably many of you have this verse memorized. We sang about it already, but it says this about Jesus: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." There at the end of the verse, we have the four titles, these four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so these next four Sundays of Advent leading up to Christmas Day, we want to take time to reflect on and think on what these titles of Jesus mean for us. This passage is set in a prophetic chapter that predicts the coming of the Messiah for the Jewish people and really for all the world. Isaiah is writing about a future time when darkness will turn to light, when sorrow is turned to gladness, when joy is increased and the rod of oppression is broken. Isaiah talks about a new kingdom. He talks about an everlasting rule of peace and justice and righteousness. All this peace and joy and light and hope hinge on the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. This is the child that verse 6 talks about. "For to us a child is given, a child is born, to us a son is given." And so that first title that is ascribed to Jesus, this person of promise, is Wonderful Counselor. The Hebrew word for wonderful describes something that is marvelous or extraordinary. It describes someone or something that is astounding. It stirs up this sense of intense amazement. When you think of something that's wonderful, you are filled with wonder. You wonder about it. You don't have all the words to express it. You can't fully wrap your mind around it. That's this idea of being wonderful. It's nearly impossible to capture the beauty of a sunset in just words. You can describe the orange and gold sun setting and dipping below the horizon as sprays purple and pink and red across the sky. But to actually see a sunset, it makes you just say, wow. It is wonderful. It's amazing. It's hard to fully describe. And Isaiah says that about Jesus as a counselor. The word counselor is someone who gives advice or gives wisdom. Jesus is a counselor, but not just any advisor, not just some thoughtful self-help guide. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He comes to the world as a baby, as a child, but he is a Wonderful Counselor. He comes to us as a counselor because humanity needs a counselor. We need wisdom and guidance and understanding. Wisdom is sometimes defined as knowing the right thing to do and doing the right thing. We usually turn to the book of Proverbs for wisdom and understand what wisdom is, but when you study the book of Proverbs, you know that it talks so much about wisdom, but it also talks about righteousness. There is just as much about righteousness as there is about wisdom. In the Proverbs, there's a deep connection between wisdom and righteousness, because knowing the right thing means that you should also do the right thing. True wisdom means understanding what God wants and doing it. The epitome of foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, is knowing the right thing but not doing it. So wisdom is not just knowing what the right thing to do is, but it's actually doing the right thing. We continually need to find wisdom. We are in a never-ending search for insight that helps us to live and make sense of our world. We're living in a time when information and insight are exploding. We have news and facts and data that boosts our intellect. We had advances in technology and science and medicine that weren't even dreamed of 10 years ago. As a global society, we've discovered and developed things that give us more knowledge and understanding than ever before. But at the same time, we dare not assume that the accumulation of all this wisdom is sufficient for our survival. Often we find throughout scriptures that the wisdom and the ways of man are reduced to nothing when compared to the wisdom of God. In Job 38, God questions Job and he says these things: "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind?" God's ways, as he's talking to Job, and his thoughts are far greater and higher and more powerful than Job's wisdom. In the NLT version of the Bible, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40, verse 13, "Who is able to advise the Spirit of the Lord? Who knows enough to give him advice or to teach him?" In Romans 11, 33 to 34, Paul praises God by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" And in 1 Corinthians, Paul challenges those who would challenge God: "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You see, from the very beginning in Job, all the way through Scripture, God is reminding humanity that our wisdom pales, that our wisdom is insufficient. Even with all that we've learned, all that we've discovered, all that we've done, we don't have it. We just don't have enough. Why are there mass shootings happening seemingly all the time? What do we do about issues of gender and sexuality? How do we begin to fix this problem of sexual harassment and misconduct? Are we able to cure cancer or prevent Alzheimer's? Where is our country's relationship with other nations going? Maybe more personally, what do we do with our money and budgeting? How do we raise our kids right? How do we put them on the path to success? What's the best approach to take with my aging parents? How do I make a decision on what job to take? Am I doing all that I should be doing in my marriage? We have personal questions. We have questions that relate to our society. We have ontological questions of what we're doing here, what our purpose is. We wonder about theological issues and trying to get a grip on who God is and what he's called us to do. See, the reality of our humanity is that no matter how deep we dive, no matter how far we reach, no matter how high we climb, we will never attain the wisdom that we need to make sense of our lives or the world. We could read every book ever published or study every subject offered at every academic institution and still never have the answers to all the questions. Albert Einstein has said, "The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know." It's similar to what the Greek philosopher Aristotle said: "The more you know, the more you know you don't know." But praise God that we do know where, or more specifically, who holds all the wisdom. Nearly everywhere we turn, we recognize the insufficiency of human wisdom and the inadequacy of human wisdom. We are in need of understanding. We are in need of a counselor who knows. And it can't be found on this earth. But he has come to the earth. Isaiah tells us that a child has been given to us, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Wisdom arrives to us as a person. Paul calls Jesus the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. The arrival and birth of Jesus offers humanity the richness of God's unending wisdom. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Our ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus Christ increases our understanding of our lives and the world around us. God, in all of His limitless wisdom, sends Himself in the person of Jesus to us so that we might have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Jesus is the hope of the world, not just because His perfect life and His death give us eternal life, but His arrival also offers us eternal wisdom. Earlier we said that the combined wisdom of this world pales in comparison to the wisdom of God, that no one can grasp the depths of who God is and His understanding. But listen to 1 Corinthians 2:11. It says, "No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." In verse 11 there, Paul affirms that indeed, no one can grasp the immense richness of God's wisdom and knowledge. We don't have what it takes to get by. Only the Spirit of God understands and knows the fullness of wisdom. But as Christians, we know that those of us who trust Jesus as our Savior have been given the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if we truly belong to Christ, the guarantee of our salvation is the Holy Spirit. And because we have the Holy Spirit, verse 12 says there, we might understand. One of the awesome blessings of Christ's arrival is the fullness of God's wisdom. Jesus Himself represents superior, boundless wisdom. But because of His life, death, and resurrection, we have that wisdom made available to us. Jesus' very words are pure wisdom. You think back on his time on earth, His ministry. Everything that He said was pure wisdom. You think about the Sermon on the Mount, the longest recorded sermon in the Scriptures. We read teaching that is so unconventional. In our minds, it's counterintuitive, the things that Jesus says there. Things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Or, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And He said things like, "You know that murder is wrong, but even if you hate your fellow man, you are liable to judgment." Or, "Adultery is wrong, but even if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery." He instructed us to turn the other cheek when someone slaps us. He told us to love our enemies. He promised that we don't need to worry about what we eat or drink or wear because He would take care of us. We only need to focus on His kingdom first. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, after He said all these things, it says the people were utterly astonished or amazed or in wonder of what Jesus was teaching. All of these things seem so foreign, so strange, so different. But this is the wonderful wisdom of God given to us by the Wonderful Counselor. The life of Jesus preached and demonstrated and breathed out wisdom. In His teaching and in His life, we see wisdom. Even in His death, we see the wisdom of God. It is a shameful and disgraceful act that God used as a means of showing the world how He would rescue and save humanity. Scripture says the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What the world would see as weak and shameful, God used to rescue and save us. So even in his death, Jesus communicates the wisdom of God. The Bible paints for us a picture of this wonderful counselor. His life and his death and his resurrection reveal to us the astounding wisdom of God. Jesus comes as wisdom, but he also comes to offer wisdom. In the book of James, he says to the Christian man or woman, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith." Listen to that again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Christian brother or sister, do you realize what Christ has afforded you through his life and death and resurrection? The wisdom of God, given generously, liberally. God gives his wisdom bountifully. Think of that. The boundless wisdom of God offered bountifully to his children through Christ. In this Advent season, one of the ways that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus is that he is our wonderful counselor. He has come to us to give us new life in him. And he's also come to us as our wonderful counselor. He gives us wisdom. In this life and in this world, we are desperate for wisdom. The longer we exist, the more we realize we don't have the answers to the problems that we face in our world or in our lives. So when we turn to Jesus, as we linger upon this Advent season, let the Lord remind you that Jesus came as our wonderful counselor. He came as the wisdom of God. What we need, he has. What we lack, he is. What we search for, he is the answer. So perhaps the Lord has begun to bring action steps to mind. But here are a few additional action steps to consider. As I've been preaching about Jesus and even mentioning his death, it's nearly impossible, I think, for us to divorce the birth of Jesus from the sacrifice and death of Jesus. He came so that he could die and take on the sins and offenses of humanity so that we would be reconciled and rescued to God. And because of Jesus, we have access to God and access to the wisdom of God. Many of us here have trusted in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, but some of you have not. This Advent season is an incredible opportunity to see that this child given to us is the Savior of the world. We are in desperate need of wisdom, yes, but we are even more desperately in need of salvation. If you've never trusted in Jesus or turned your life to him as your Savior and Lord, do that today. Do that even this morning. Declare that you trust in Jesus as the one who paid for your sins. His coming, his arrival, means that we have new life in him and that he is your wonderful counselor. Secondly, for many of us, ask. That's what James tells us, right? Ask for wisdom. In faith, ask God for his wisdom. We've seen already that we've been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God understands all things of who God is. We just need to ask. Pray specifically for God's wisdom over and against human wisdom for the things that you face today. Ask in faith and find that God indeed will give generously. A third action step, rejoice. This is a season of celebration and rejoicing. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and part of that rejoicing springs forth from seeing that God's wisdom has come to us in Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians says that Christ Jesus has become to us the wisdom from God. Praise the King. Praise the Lord that our desperate need for wisdom has been satisfied in the arrival of Jesus. Fourth and finally, share. As we have consistently sought to do in the past, use this season of Christmas to share with the people in your life the good news of Jesus Christ. We've tried to keep praying for at least 5 people in our lives who don't know Jesus. And in these days leading up to Christmas, everyone is looking for a little more wisdom, a little more help in life. We who are Christians know who the answer is. Jesus is the answer, not just for more wisdom, but for our salvation. Let's take up again this burden to pray for at least 5 people in our lives who don't know Jesus. Maybe to take that angle of saying, you need help or you need advice. And they might ask you for advice. Who are you pointing them to? What are you pointing them to? Jesus is our wonderful counselor. As we turn our attention to this Christmas season, let's be reminded that in Jesus, we have the wisdom of God. We have a wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do have to confess that for many of us, we have gone about trying to get through this life on our own, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, by our own power. And maybe some of us have found some success. But God, surely we acknowledge, if we're honest, we have realized more failure than success. We've lost more than we've won. And God, we confess that in our wisdom, we don't have it. We can't make sense of our world. We can't make sense of our lives. But God, as we think on the arrival of Jesus, the birth of your Son, God, we rejoice that wisdom has come to us. Lord, we boldly ask for wisdom because you said that in faith you would give it to us generously. Lord, we pray for wisdom in our individual lives. We pray for wisdom for us as a church to know where you are guiding and leading us. We pray for wisdom in knowing how to lead our families, to raise our children. We pray for wisdom in understanding how to make sense of our world. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for being our wonderful counselor. In your name we pray. Amen.